Good morning, everyone. What a blessing to have a music team that writes new hymns or new songs to tailor your message every week. We are blessed, aren't we? Thank you, music group. And you know, we always say what a good job the music group does, but what about the sound room guy, huh? The people that work in the sound room. Pavan, while you're all eating donuts downstairs, Pavan's setting up, you know, getting the microphones ready. Thank you, Pavan. Our church is a better place because you're here. You demonstrate the life of the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Well, if you have your Bibles, welcome to our study in the book of Acts. Lord willing, next week we'll take a break from Acts. We have a missionary coming, two missionaries coming, Tom and Ann Stanzik from Poland, and I'm sure they're going to be giving us real live update of what's going on in Poland. So we'll have a break. But today, if you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Acts. The person who takes care of the bulletin forgot to put the outline in the bulletin. So when I get home, I'm going to have a serious talk with myself about this. It's a very simple outline. I couldn't settle on a title. You know, is it like Cornelius needed to be saved, the gospel goes to the Gentiles, something along those lines. But I do have 3 points. Point number one is the introduction. Don't forget that. That's very important. Point number two, you still need to believe. And that'll be verses 1-8. And then Peter's vision. Food or people? Was it about the food or was it about people? And of course, you know I like to give you a big idea. If you forget anything in the message, you go away with the big idea. And here's the big idea. The big idea of our message is one of the greatest hindrances to obtaining eternal life is not immorality. Rather, it is religious morality. And we're going to unpack that and see that in the Gospels, who were the people that most opposed Jesus? Were they the immoral or were they the religious moral? So, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and would you join me as we commit our time to the Lord? Father, thank you for the music, for Karen's song, from the testimony of Kelsey this morning. Lord, thank you for this amazing passage where we're going to see that the gospel goes fully now to the ends of the earth. Prepare our hearts, Lord. I pray that this message would be all about you and your glory. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10. This is a very, very important chapter in the book of Acts. As we come to the account of Cornelius, by the way, this is my favorite chapter. As you know, my mom was a full-blooded Italian, and they refer to this group, Cornelius and his family and friends, as the, what? The Italian cohort. So this is where we shine. Forget about the Roman crucifixion. We don't want to talk about that, my ancestors and that issue, but this is a good issue. We're about 10 years after Pentecost, give or take, of Acts chapter 2. And God's plan to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the rest of the world didn't happen overnight. It happened gradually. The stoning of Stephen and the following persecution of the church moved the Christian witness from Jerusalem to Samaria. And now in chapter 10, God is going to use Peter and one of his keys to open up the gospel fully to the rest of the world. And this passage that we're going to start today, by the way, is the longest narrative, the longest passage in the book of Acts. It starts in chapter 10 and it goes all the way to chapter 11, verse 18, which shows how very important this issue that we're going to study today and in the future is. Remember what Luke said in Acts chapter 1. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and here's our chapter today, to the ends of the earth. That's what the beginning of chapter 10 is about. We see Peter opening up the way of salvation to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Then he goes to the Samaritans, he's there, and now Peter is going to be drawn or called by the Lord to this Italian cohort, this group of Gentiles, and open up the gospel fully for the Gentiles. And this is a critical point in the expansion of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is through this passage that God is going to open up the way fully now to the ends of the earth. And this is very significant for at least three reasons. Let me give you three of them. Why is it important that we know what's going on in this chapter? Because in this chapter, God opens the door fully for the Gentiles. And point number one is, most of the people on the planet are Gentiles. This is huge. This is the opening up fully of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's gone through Judea, Samaria, and this chapter is going to open it up for the rest of the world. Number two, why is it important Peter would become fully convinced? See, he wasn't fully convinced. We need this sheet coming down. Peter needed to be fully convinced that Gentiles would now have equal footing on coming to God and getting saved and in the church. I love that phrase, equal footing. And then number three, Peter would now become an ardent supporter to the Gentile mission, and he would convince his fellow Jews who still had closed minds when it comes to Gentiles, he would help them and convince them, right? He would lead the Jerusalem church to endorse this Gentile mission. So let me give you some little background of why this was a little difficult for Jews to get used to the idea of being on equal footing with the Gentiles. When you come to the last years of the Old Testament, the Jews are getting whooped upon by the Gentiles. If you read the last part of the Old Testament, Gentile armies would come in, they would depose a king, they'd beat up on the Jews. You got Assyrian armies coming in and taking 10 tribes one way. You got the Babylonians coming and taking the Jews to Babylonia. And when you open up the New Testament, the Jewish nation is under the thumb of Gentiles, of Rome. So in the mind of Jews, Gentiles were not their favorite people. They were unclean. Let's try to get into the mind of the current Jew in the New Testament. For them, Gentiles were you don't hang out with Gentiles. It makes you ceremonially unclean if you're a Jew. They were immoral. They were godless. They were idolaters. They were defiling. And in their minds, they were forsaken by God. And having contact with them raised red flags tremendously, which talks about our passage today. Peter's going directly into the house of Cornelius. Unless a Gentile became a proselyte to Judaism, generally speaking, the Jews had no use for the Gentiles. But guess what? God does. Aren't you glad he does? We're Gentiles, right? So to keep the gospel going to the ends of the earth, God needed to do some attitude changing among Peter and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They didn't warm up to this idea. For them, it was us four and no more kind of attitude. The gospel's for us. We're the descendants of Abraham. All those other people can just go to hell. They're just Gentile dogs. In this chapter, we're going to see God deal with two main issues. Number one, the main issue, does a Gentile first need to become a Jew to become a Christian? And then number two, can a Jew have table fellowship with Gentiles? We're going to see in Peter's vision that up to this point, that was a big no-no. And Peter needs an attitude change. So let's go to our passage now. This will be Roman numeral 2, which I've entitled, You Still Need to Believe. You'll see why I titled this in a minute. But let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 p.m, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Staring at him in awe, he said, What is it, Lord? The angel told him, Your prayers And your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's talk about our first section today. Our passage today centers around two places, Caesarea and Joppa. Both of them were on the Mediterranean coast. Caesarea was about 30 miles north of Joppa. So when he says to his soldier and his two servants, go to Joppa, that's a 60-mile round trip. So let's talk about one of our main characters. Who is Cornelius? Cornelius was a common Roman name, and he was a soldier in the Roman army. And to understand this, let's talk about the hierarchy in the Roman army. The main division of a Roman army was called a legion. That was about 6,000 people, 6,000 soldiers. Then the legion was divided into 10 cohorts of 600 soldiers each. And these cohorts, or these groups of 600, were then divided into smaller groups of about 100 under the command of a centurion, which really were considered the backbone of the Roman army. Centurions were non-commissioned officers. I guess if you think about the U.S. Army, it was about the rank of a captain. It's interesting that every reference in the four Gospels to a Roman soldier, to a centurion, is always good. It's interesting. Now, there's a subplot going on. Let me just, you know, when you're watching a movie, meanwhile, back, this is that part. In relationship to the Jews, Cornelius, in addition to being a Gentile, the passage says a lot of good things about Cornelius, but he was still a Gentile, and he was still a member of the Roman army that was oppressing Israel. In addition to that, he's uncircumcised, and a Jew having contact with him would make them ceremonially unclean, contaminated. But this is where the story takes a twist. If you notice in verse 2, we have Cornelius's, what I call his spiritual resume. This was not your normal Roman soldier. Let's briefly look at his resume, and then we'll come back and unpack this in just a second. Look at verse 2. In addition to being a centurion in the Roman army, he was a devout and upright man, one who feared God. He was a God-fearer. He performed many charitable deeds for the Jewish people. He prayed to God continually. And if you drop down to verse 22, he had a good reputation, get this, with the whole Jewish nation. That's our Cornelius. And it appears that Cornelius was as close to Judaism as you could get without becoming a Jew. Charles Ryrie suggests that he was probably a proselyte at the gate. That is, he believed in the God of Judaism, the government of Judaism, but he hadn't taken that last step to become a proselyte. He was a God-fearer. And then verses 3 through 4, not only does Cornelius have this stellar resume, he has one of the blessed privileges of people in the New Testament to get an angelic visit. In verses 3 to 4, we have the visit. And when the angel leaves, the angel in verse 4 says, your prayers, now get this, how'd you like to hear this from an angel? By the way, Kevin, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. If that was me, you know what I'd be doing? Aren't I special? Wow. Look at me. So let's look at this spiritual resume again. Verse 2, he's a devout and upright man, fears God, performs charitable deeds for the Jewish people. He's a man who prays, and in verse 22, he is well known. He's got a good reputation among not only the Jews, but look what they say, the whole Jewish nation. Then he gets an angelic visit. And then to top it off, the cherry on the ice cream, right? The angel tells him, by the way, God observes what you're doing here. Your acts of charity, your prayers have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, many of the people would go, wow, Cornelius, man, that guy was, he was in with God. He got an angelic visit. He was a good man. Man, if anybody was going to make it into heaven, it's Cornelius, right? But this is where the story takes another twist. Because at the end of the angelic visit, the angel says, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send for Peter 30 miles away because you need to hear what he has to tell you. And that's what verses 3 and 4 are about. Why would Peter need to come and talk to Cornelius? Cornelius was a religious guy. He had it going on. God noticed what he was doing on earth. He's got a great reputation with the whole nation. One important detail in this story. We're going to fast forward now. Remember, this account goes into chapter 11. What happens in chapter 10 is Peter finally arrives, he preaches, and the whole group gets saved. Peter goes into this Gentile's house. Now, fast forward, when Peter gets back home in Jerusalem and his fellow Jews find out that he was in a Gentile house, they began to take him to task. How could you? They're Gentile dog. You're ceremonial unclean. The gospel's for us. What are you thinking, Peter? So Peter begins to recount what happened in Caesarea. And he gets to the point where he meets Cornelius. And here's what Peter says. I love this because I preached, I don't know how many sermons, and you never want to start your sermon by telling people how terrible they are. You people, everybody knows I shouldn't even be in this house. You contaminate me. That's not a good sermon starter. But listen to this. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 10. Now this happened three times, the sheet coming down, and everything was drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to accompany them with no doubts at all. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we went into the man's house. If this was a movie, you could almost hear the music. Dun, 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 right? He reported to us how he had seen the angel. This is Cornelius now recounting to Peter what he saw. Verse 13, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. And in verse 14, Luke is going to give us a little detail that wasn't in the first account of the angelic visit. And I don't want you to miss this. This wasn't in the Acts 10 account. This is in the Acts 11 account. Look what the angel said. He will speak a message. This is the angel now to Cornelius. And Peter's recounting this to the Jews in Jerusalem. He will speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is amazing. The guy's got a stellar spiritual resume. God has noticed his prayers, his charitable deeds. Remember the point, Roman numeral 2, you still need to be saved. Cornelius had it going on religiously. Prayers, charitable deeds, angelic visit. But he still needs to hear the gospel. And so the angel says, go to Peter and tell him to come back. He's got something to tell you by which you and the people in your house will hear that you may be saved. How could this be with this sparkling resume? I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, it is interesting to see how religious a person can be and still not be saved. He, Cornelius, was a model of religious respectability. And yet he was not a saved man. Sadly, most people today on the planet are what I call on the hope-so plan. They hope they've done enough good to earn their way to heaven. I'm reading a book by a man named Jürgen Schulz. He's a missionary down in Bolivia. And here's what he says about religion. Religion comes in 1,000 varieties, but they all boil down to one fundamental idea. Do this. Do this. He goes on, they all pretend to have the secret formula for fixing our spiritual dilemma, but the message is always the same. It's up to you. He goes on, and there are multiple options on the religious menu. Helping old ladies across the street, lighting candles, sacrificing chickens, subscribing to the right creed, bathing in the right rivers, and attending church services and doing pilgrimages on your knees. Now, it's interesting. We heard this in Kelsey's testimony. Most people around the world think that hell is exclusively reserved for the immoral people. Oh, the bad people. Bad people go to hell. Good people go to heaven. You believe that? In this passage, what we're learning is a very important truth. Hell is going to be very populated by those who trusted in their religious morality. They had sparkling religious resumes just like Cornelius, but they're going to end up in the lake of fire. Could it be, I'm going to ask you, consider this. Could it be that the lake of fire will be more populated with folks who have a religious, moral resume more than the immoral people who have no resume at all? Why do I say this? Think this through. If you read the four Gospels, what group of people resisted Jesus the most? It was the theologians. It was the religious people, the people that went to temple. They went to pray. They wore the right clothing. They are the ones who resisted Jesus the most and who were the most attracted to Jesus. The adulterers, the fornicators, the terrible sinners. Isn't that true? Could it be? I will give you my experience. My wife and I worked as missionaries in a religious country for 15 years, and I will tell you that the hardest people to win over for the gospel were those who were immersed with spiritual resumes. They were trusting in themselves. They didn't see their need. And here Cornelius has a stellar resume, but he lacks eternal life because it doesn't matter what's on your spiritual resume. That is not what gets you in. We'll see what gets us in just a second. You know how the Jews were in Jesus' day? I'm not a bad person. I'm a child of Abraham. That gets me in. Not me. I tithe. I go to the temple regularly. I haven't murdered anybody. Have you ever heard that? I don't do the bad sins. I haven't murdered anybody. Isn't it like that today? It's the religious who mostly oppose the grace of God. Well, I don't need to be saved. Me? My spot's already in. I'm good to go with God. Look what I do. I don't need Jesus. How dare you tell me I'm lost? I go to church. I say my prayers. I do my good works. I might need an additional nudge every once in a while from Jesus across the finish line, but basically I got this. Thanks, Jesus, I got this. You say, well, how could you be so confident? Because that was me. I was that guy. You see, I was like Cornelius. I had a good spiritual resume. I did my good deeds. I went to church. I checked it off. I did the minimum, for sure. I don't want to be a fanatic, right? But my belief was that Jesus came and he died on the cross and he simply opened the gates of heaven to give me a chance to be saved. The rest was up to me, my moral resume, my religious resume. That's what was going to get me in. I just needed an occasional nudge from Jesus, but basically I had that. My dear friends, if you are here today and you think that you can earn heaven by having a stellar spiritual resume, Take note of Cornelius. Cornelius knew that even with a great resume, his religious life could not save him. So he sends servants to Joppa, and as chapter 11, verse 14 says, and Peter comes to speak a message by which he and his household will be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, not what we do, but by what we believe. So Peter comes. And his sermon, I'm just going to reduce it down to one verse. If you'll look in chapter 10, verse 43. It's a longer sermon, but it's somebody else's passage, so I don't want to meddle here. Verse 43, all the prophets. Now, this is Peter preaching in Cornelius' house to the group that had gathered. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, Jesus, through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. What is the requirement that Peter gave for these people to be saved? Believe. It had nothing to, there's no asterisk about see my resume. It's simply believe. And you'll see if you read this, when we get to this, they did believe and the Holy Spirit fell on them. Simply by believing. Peter came to tell Cornelius that his spiritual resume, as impressive as it was, right, could in no way earn him heaven. The Apostle Paul picks this up, and I love this verse. This is Romans 4, 4 and 5 in the Living Bible. Being saved is a gift. If a person could earn it, then it wouldn't be free, but it is. It is given to those who do not work for it. The gospel is counterintuitive. We think that hell is reserved for the immoral. I personally believe there's going to be more religious, moral people in the lake of fire who never understood the faith alone message than the immoral. Man cannot atone for his own sins. And that is why Jesus came to be nailed to a Roman cross to absorb the punishment. Returning to the book I'm reading, Jürgen Scholz tells us a story about some soldiers in a trench during World War I. It goes like this. French writer Henri Barbusse tells of a conversation overheard in a trench full of wounded soldiers during the First World War. Knowing he had only moments to live, one of them said to his companions, "Listen, Dominic, you've lived a bad life. Everywhere you go, you're wanted by the police. But there are no convictions against me. My name is clear. So here, take my wallet, take my papers, take my identity, take my good name, take my life, and hand me your papers, that I may carry all your crimes away with me in death." You know, I like that story because that's what happened at the cross. Everywhere we go, we're wanted. We're guilty. We're sinners. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Look, give me your sins and I will take them away with my death." That's what Peter came to tell Cornelius. That Jesus got up on that Roman cross and he took all of our crimes, all of our sins away with his death. I like that story. That's what Jesus did for us. The Apostle Paul actually comments about this in a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this. Speaking of God, He made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that, don't you? Jesus did it all. You know, in 1864, a man named James Proctor wrote a hymn entitled, "It Is Finished." And I don't have time to give you the whole hymn here. The words of the hymn that I am going to read describe the danger of trying to gain heaven based on performing good works. Listen to some of the lyrics here. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. Here in our chapter, Peter comes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius takes his spiritual resume and he lays it down at the feet of Jesus. He realizes, no, doing is a deadly thing. People around the world need to hear this because most of them believe that doing is a good thing. Doing will get you into heaven. Cornelius came to understand that Christ did all the doing, so the work is done. Perhaps today you're like Cornelius. I was. I was just like Cornelius. I was a God-fearer. I went to church, said my prayers, avoided the big seven deadly sins. Man, was I working my way. I lit candles. I prayed the saints. I did it all. But it wasn't until 1978 that I laid my deadly doing down, realizing that I could not earn heaven. And I put my faith in the promise of Jesus for eternal life. Faith alone, in Christ alone. I, like Cornelius, heard the teachings of the apostle that eternal life cannot be earned. Christ carried my crimes. He carried your crimes away. And by doing so, He made you and I savable. And He now offers eternal life to anyone who believes in Him for it. You can obtain eternal life this very moment. If you are here in this room and you think that your spiritual resume is going to earn heaven for you, take note of Cornelius. Cornelius needed to call Peter, and Peter needed to tell him, lay your deadly doing down and believe in Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus me. It's not Christ's work plus my work. It is faith alone and Christ alone. Now we're ready to move on to Roman numeral 3. Peter's vision. Question, food or people? Is this passage about food or is it about people? Well, let's go ahead and read it. Let's pick it up in verse 9. This is a very interesting story. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, this would be after the angel came, they were traveling near the city. These are the two soldiers and Cornelius' servant. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners of the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals, reptiles of the earth, and the birds of the sky. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord. Just a little side note. You never want to be saying no to the Lord, okay? No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. And this is where Karen got the refrain for her song. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen meant, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. I love how the Lord, He just cuts to the chase. Peter, get up, go downstairs, go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them. It reminds me of us parents talking to our children. Do what I say, put your toys away, brush your teeth, and get in bed. Are we clear? God's like, Peter, wake up. There's two guys that go down, listen to them, do what they say. Do what I say. I've sent them. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man," listen to this, "who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. God had used Peter to open the door of the gospel to the Jews. God had used Peter to open the door to the gospel to the Samaritans. And now God's timing is to use Peter to open the door fully to the rest of the world. But there's a problem. And the problem is Peter and his fellow Jews have this idea that, we don't go to Gentiles' house. We don't want to be ceremonially unclean. They're dogs. Off to hell with them. So Peter needs a little adjustment in his mind. Remember, Gentiles were unclean, immoral, godless, idolatrous, defiling, forsaken by God. Or were they? Were they forsaken by God? God still has a work to do in Peter's heart. He had to show them that Gentiles were savable. And that's what he's going to do through this vision, that he could go to them, eat with them, and that they were to have equal footing in the church. Mind-blowing for poor Peter. I mean, let's give him a break. All his life, eat this, don't eat that, stay away from the Gentile dogs, your children of Abraham, and now comes and he just turns Peter's apple cart upside down. So God intervenes and gives Peter this famous vision. And imagine what Peter's thinking. How could things that have been unclean for centuries suddenly be clean? Come on, Lord, help me out here. I've been a good Jew. I have a question. And it's the question of our title of point number 3. Is this vision really about food? Is it about the menu? Or is it about people? Is it about Gentiles? Now we know from Mark 7 that Jesus has made all food clean. Okay? I don't know what is going on in our world, but I see more Christians leaving Orthodox Christianity, going back to Judaism, and they get the leaven out of the refrigerators and they eliminate pork and all that. Please read your Bibles. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 18. And he said to them, "Are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going in a person from the outside can defile you? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus, he," Jesus, "declared all foods clean." There is nothing left for you back in Judaism. It's kindergarten. It's time to move on, is what the writer to the Hebrews is all about. Later on, Paul also dealt with this food issue in Romans 14, verse 19 and 20. "So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another." See, there was this issue of what you can eat, what you couldn't eat. "Do not tear down God's work because of food." Everything is clean. Your pork chops, your catfish. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. One more time, Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. "For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Everything that is not sin, intimacy between a husband and wife, your meal, your vacation plans. But I think the emphasis here in Luke, in this chapter, is not about the menu. It's about people. Because when Peter got to Jerusalem, they didn't say, "Peter, what did you eat?" They said, "Peter, who did you eat with?" Let's follow this thought through. I think the emphasis here by Luke in this chapter is not about the menu. Let me give you 4 reasons. Number 1, When Peter first met Cornelius, and this is what I was talking about, this is not a good sermon starter. When you start your sermon telling people how terrible they are. This is in Acts chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Peter said to them, this is where he's cranking up his sermon now in Cornelius' house, "For you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit a foreigner." Ah, you people, I shouldn't even be here. But notice what he says then. "But God has shown me." Oh, wait a minute. What do you mean, God? The vision, right? The sheets. "God has shown me that I must not call any person." See, it's not about the menu. It's about the people. "God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. And when he starts his sermon in verse 34, it says, Peter began to speak, "Now I truly understand." Where did Peter get his understanding that Gentiles were going to be on equal footing? From the vision of the food. He says, "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him." You see, Peter doesn't talk about the menu, pork chops. It's about people. And then when the Holy Spirit came down on the Gentiles, remember there was a group of fellow Jews that accompanied Peter on the journey, and I think they were put there especially by God so they could be witnesses to this. And this is in Acts 10:45. "The circumcised believers," that's an interesting title for the Jews, "the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles." You get the language here? These Jews are going, "What? Holy cow! You mean these Gentile dogs can be saved?" They were amazed. And then finally, when Peter's given a defense up in Jerusalem when he's under the gun for dining out with Gentiles, if you turn over to Acts chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, notice what, after they hear Peter's defense, listen, we'll pick it up in verse 17. "If then God gave them the same gift that he also gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? When they heard this, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'So then God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles.'" Peter's vision is not about the menu. It's about people. So the question is this section about food or is it about people? Well, it's about people. The issue of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem was not about what Peter ate. It was about with whom did Peter eat. And what God taught Peter in the vision of the animals was no small issue. What God was showing was that the Jewish phase of the church was winding down. And a new phase where Jew, Samaritan, and Gentile would all have equal footing in the church of God by faith alone in Christ alone. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:11. "In Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." He was showing the Jews that what was unclean is now clean. And not only could Gentiles be saved without becoming a Jew, but the Jews could now have table fellowship with their believing Gentile brethren. Can you imagine the ruckus that would have taken place in the church? There would have been a Jewish church separated from a Gentile church. Peter is the key here. He goes back to Jerusalem and he's championing the Gentile mission, and he's so effective that the Jews back in Jerusalem go, "Oh, okay, well, who's to stop God? If he's going to save the Gentiles, we're on board." That's what this chapter is about, really. This was not simply a change in diet. God was changing an entire program. opening up the gospel fully to the Gentiles. In this passage, God is putting the whole world on notice that all people are now candidates for eternal salvation. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. If you're circumcised or uncircumcised, all people. Jesus' death on the cross made everybody savable without exception. So what was the big idea? Let's wrap this up. Remember what the big idea is? One of the greatest hindrances to obtaining eternal life is not immorality, but rather it is religious morality. The people who are fiercest opponents of the free grace message are the religious goody-two-shoes who say, look what I did. Look at me. I go to church. I do this. I don't do that. And that's what we see in the four Gospels. The people who most fiercely resisted Jesus and the free grace message were the religious elites. Matter of fact, they gave him a dirty name. Friend of sinners. Ooh! The sinners were attracted to him. Be careful if you're a religious person thinking you're getting to heaven by your religion. The greatest hindrance to obtaining eternal life is not immorality, rather it is religious morality. And what might we add that all people now, just not the Jews, are not only savable, but can be saved without first becoming Jews, or for that matter, by becoming or doing anything other than simply believing in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life. As we go now and move forward in the book of Acts, we'll see God's great rescue plan fully open now to the ends of the earth. Aren't you glad that it came down to our day and age? This was key to open the door to the rest of the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us that our religious resumes need to be shredded. Thank you for showing us that eternal life is a free gift. It is given to those who do not work for it. Thank you for this great passage about Cornelius. Even though he had a huge spiritual resume, still needed to hear the greatest story ever told. That Jesus' death takes our crimes away, takes our sins away, simply by believing in him for the free gift of eternal life. Lord, help us to have our radar on to the people around us, all colors, all languages, the striped, the speckled, spotted. Give us eyes that we may see the lost around us. And see that the gospel is not only for us, but for all people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.